I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 22, and I want to read the first 16 verses. Acts 22, 1 to 16, in connection with Lord's Day 26. Our text for this evening will be Lord's Day 26. I want to read with you Acts chapter 22, the first 16 verses. Hear the word of the Lord with me. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him, and then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Would you then also turn with me in the back of your forms, at least in the forms book, forms and prayers book, it's on page 228, Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69, 70, and 71. I find that on page 228 in the forms and prayers book. I have not looked it up in the other book. And here we read as follows. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sin. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration, and the washing away of sins. Thus far, the reading of God's word and the summary of that word as we find in the creeds and confessions of the church. May God add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching again this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered with me here in Sheffield this evening, think with me for a moment to, if you can, to the last time you witnessed a baptism. What did we hear? What did we see? We heard the promises of God. We listened to the vows made by the parents, and we watched the water being poured or sprinkled. I prefer pouring, some prefer sprinkling, some even use immersion. No matter. But we watched the water being poured on the forehead of the child, and afterwards we all offered our best wishes and encouraged the parents on their road to raising that child in the fear of the Lord. We heard also of covenant blessing and also of covenant obligation. And what that precisely means is further explained to us in the confession we have before us this evening. This evening, the Catechism forces us to examine the sacrament of baptism. It's a timely subject. Many churchgoers consider baptism to be little more than a dedication service, allowing for a family celebration. And on the other hand, there are those who argue that baptism actually conveys saving grace to the recipient. Then also some believe that only adults are worthy recipients of the sacrament, while others argue that infants too are to be included. It is good for us this evening to consider the question, just what do we understand concerning baptism? The first question of this Lord's Day asks, how does baptism remind you and assure you of Christ's atoning sacrifice? And now the accent there needs to be on that little word, remind. How does baptism remind and assure you of Christ's atoning sacrifice? And notice then that the promise is just as surely as water washes dirt, Christ's blood washes sin. The language is clear. It's unambiguous. Baptism then reminds us of the washing of sin by the blood of Christ. Then notice that next question, which reads, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood? And then the answer then is to have our sins forgiven, or if you will, to be born again. And what we need to carefully see here that is that the question is, what does it mean to be washed in his blood? And the question is not, what does it mean to be baptized? And it is now that distinction that we need to carefully keep in our minds this evening. The question is, what does it mean to be washed in his blood? Not, what does it mean to be baptized? What we need to capture here is that it is Christ's blood that washes sin. And that actual washing away of sin has, in that sense, absolutely nothing to do with baptism. Where the confusion has come in is that many people have drawn the illegitimate conclusion that by some magic, for lack of a better term, but that by some magic, baptism and regeneration are virtually the same thing. It's a doctrine called baptismal regeneration. It's a false doctrine, but it is certainly out there. The tragic and very dangerous consequence of this error is that assumptions are then made about salvation on the basis of baptism and church membership, rather than on the atoning work and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The great difficulty that we face today in our discussion on baptism is the relation, the connection between the sign and the reality. Simply stated, the question becomes, do we believe our children, or ourselves for that matter, do we believe ourselves and our children to be or to will become to be born again Christians simply by virtue of their baptism? We want to consider some of those questions this evening using as our theme the washing away of sin by the blood of Christ. We want to understand, first of all, what this washing is, and then we want to see how this washing is symbolized by baptism. Congregation, baptism in and of itself, with nothing more, is only symbolic. But we need to capture the real meaning of the symbol, and we do that. And to do that, I want to begin with question and answer 70. There the question is asked, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? And the answer then reads, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God in grace has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. And to be washed with the Christ Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and a blameless life. Notice with me that the Catechism points us to the sinner's need, first of all. And the sinner's need is not baptism. What the sinner needs is not a washing with water or a brushing with some sort of an antiseptic. His need is not a cosmetic change or a makeover, no. Nor does he need some kind of elaborate, ritualistic, or traditional ceremony. His great need is not a dedication of some sort. No, his great need is not even baptism. His greatest, his all-encompassing, all-inclusive need is to be relieved of the burden and the guilt of his sin. The sin already since paradise with which he was born, the sin which he himself daily increases, the sin which has polluted and corrupted him, and the sin which makes him damnable before a holy God. And that sin needs to be washed away first of all. If man is to taste of God's eternal mercy and glory, if man hopes to be saved for eternity, he needs a cleansing of the soul first of all. Capture this with me now. You know the story. Man, as he came from the hands of his Creator, stood in fellowship with and in union with his God. God walked with him. God talked with him in the garden in the cool of the evening. There was a personal relationship between God and man. However, because of the tragedy of the fall, that relationship was severed, and man cut himself and all of his posterity off from God. Adam and Eve and you and I and our children and our children's children, now we come into the world alienated from God. Worse, we are enemies of God. Man is dead in his sin and trespass, and his sin separates him and alienates man from God. And now in order for man to be reconciled with God and to enjoy him forever, man must have that which separates him from God removed. He must have that sin removed, for it is that sin that stands between him and God. That which separates man from God needs to be washed away. Man needs a new life. Man needs a new life in regeneration. Man needs to be reborn, or born again, if you will. Now follow with me. This great need of the sinner, this washing or this cleansing, is supplied fully by God, aside from, apart from, and independent from the use of any sacrament. The sacrament of baptism cannot be used to cleanse from sin, for the sacrament of baptism cannot cleanse man's sin. It is indeed true that, as we've learned in the previous Lord's Day, I hope, that God has bound himself to use means in dispensing his grace. But we also learned there that the means used to create new life was the preaching of the word and not the sacraments. And that distinction was made clearly in Lord's Day 25. We learned there that God uses the preaching as the means to create faith, and God then further uses the sacraments as the means to strengthen that faith. And so we need to fix it firmly in our minds that baptism is never the means by which God actually cleanses sin. Just as water is the cleansing agent used to wash dirt from the body, in the same way, the active cleansing agent for the removing of guilt and sin is always and only the blood of our Lord. Never can baptism be understood as the element which itself purifies from sin. And if you read carefully with me this question and answer, you will have seen that this cleansing or this regeneration is made up of two parts. First of all, sins need to be forgiven, regeneration. Secondly, lives need to be made holy, sanctification. As the hymn writer pens it so beautifully, we're going to sing of it after the sermon, but as the hymn writer pens it so beautifully, man needs a double cleansing. Thomas Hastings writes, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure. And all of this is accomplished through the blood of Christ. Someone who is washed in Jesus' blood has had all of his sins forgiven. That's called justification. What alienated God from man was sin. Now, having that sin washed away by Christ's blood, man is again restored to a right relationship with God. In other words, the guilt of man's sin has been removed, and he now stands right with God. But then secondly, also the pollution of our sin needs to be removed. Our lives need to become holy. We need to be sanctified. The forgiven sinner needs to become more and more consecrated to God, and that is accomplished by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have before us in these few words is that whole principle of redemption. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing can be added. The sacrament of baptism, even with its divine ordinance and origin, contributes exactly nothing to the redemptive activity of the triune God. We need to be clear on that if we are to prevent strange winds of doctrine with regards to the connection between the sign and the reality of the sacraments. I can almost hear some of you forming the question, but Domini, if it's as you say that baptism contributes nothing towards redemption, then what does it do? It's a good question. Baptism must have some value or purpose. If it was a meaningless exercise, surely Christ would not have instituted it and given it as a holy instrument to the church. What does baptism mean or do? The answer then is baptism symbolizes and seals the washing with the blood of Christ. And this statement may seem to be too modest for some. A Roman Catholic, for instance, would protest vigorously to that statement. They are indeed convinced that baptism actually conveys saving grace. That's why you will sometimes see their urgency to baptize a dying child. In their scheme of things, that grace must be administered prior to the death of that child. An unbaptized child is lost, according to them. In their view, without baptism, salvation is impossible. How very tragic. Not saved by grace, not saved by faith, not saved by the blood of Christ, but saved through the sacrament. Oh, how disappointed those will be who have hoped in the sacrament, how disappointed they will be on that day of judgment. However, although baptism in and of itself does not dispense saving grace, there remains a rich meaning, but that meaning must be found in the symbolism. Remember with me now, God has given us the sacrament to assist us in our weakness. We learned that in Lord's Day 25. You'll remember that from Lord's Day 25, that the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by the use thereof, he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And it is now to that end that the opening question and answer of this Lord's Day would instruct us. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted the outward washing and with it the promise that just as surely as water washes dirt, in the same way Christ's blood washes away sin. My dear people, God, see the beautiful symbolism given here as a sign and a seal. The use of water as the element of baptism leads us to seeing the imagery. It is, if you will, we could call it a visual aid instituted by Christ to further instruct us in the things of the gospel promise. Water is the primary agent used by men and women to wash away dirt. If washing is not regularly done, if dirt is not regularly washed from the body, it can lead to serious illness, even death. Water is used to cleanse and purify the body, and now it is that same agent, water, that God has stipulated to be the element to be used in the sacrament of baptism to teach us of the need for a spiritual washing. Just as in our natural world, water is used as a cleansing agent to prevent disease and death, In the same way, in the spiritual realm, in the sacrament of baptism, water symbolizes the need for spiritual cleansing to prevent spiritual disease and spiritual death. And that now is the central message of question and answer 69 of this Lord's Day. However, having said that, we still need to also see to it that we do justice to these holy ordinances of God. The very fact that they have a divine origin, the very fact that they are divine ordinances already should convince us that they are much more than just empty signs. When we say that baptism is only a symbol, we are not saying that baptism is unimportant or insignificant. Follow this with me. Although the sacraments are symbols, we need to see the connection between the symbol and the reality. Walk with me here. The baptism form expresses this idea so beautifully. There we read, "We baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Because of sin, inherited and actual sin, man was cut off from God. The creature was alienated from his Creator. Sin, with all of its guilt and pollution, stands between the sinner and his God, and that guilt is taken away only by the blood of Christ, and the pollution is taken away only by also by Christ's blood. And therefore, reconciliation between God and man is effected, but it is effected only by Christ's blood, not by baptism. But the water of baptism signifies that reality. Mighty people of God, it is indeed true that baptism adds nothing objectively to our redemption. It only symbolizes it. However, the symbolic act does have influence upon us subjectively. The sacrament makes us consciously aware, or it reminds us, as the Catechism says, it reminds us of what God has done in Christ's cleansing blood. In other words, since these ordinances were ordained by God for our use as means to strengthen our weak faith, a refusal to use them is an actual rejection of the grace of God. I remind you again of the consequence of refusing or neglecting the means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments. That must be remembered by us. Baptism indeed symbolizes the washing away of sin, and baptism is the formal entrance into church membership, but it's more. It's more. When we submit ourselves and our children to the rite of baptism, we perform an act of obedience. When we are eager to have our children baptized for the right reasons, it brings with it rich blessing for the believing heart. The act of obedience is an act or an expression of our personal faith. In submitting ourselves or our children to the rite of baptism, we thereby testify that we believe God's promise to wash our sins in the blood of Christ. And in that act of obedience, God is glorified, and as we've learned earlier, our own faith is strengthened. To reject baptism, people of God, to reject baptism for ourselves or for our children is nothing less than a rejection of God's promise, and it is an expression of rank unbelief. Congregation, contrary to the false teachings of Rome, baptism by itself does not dispense saving grace. Baptism does not effect regeneration or new birth. No, that can be accomplished only through the washing with the blood of Christ. However, through the sacraments, God does strengthen our faith, and he assures us of the removal of those things that had formerly separated us from him. Baptism holds before your eyes. It holds before my eyes. Baptism holds before our eyes that which does actually accomplish your purification, namely the blood of our Lord. Through the eyes of our faith, we see the water. And in that water, we see, through the eyes of our faith, the blood of Jesus. The believing child of God looks at that symbol and sees the water sprinkled or poured, and he sees the blood of Christ washing away sin. Through faith in the sacraments, God conveys a grace to the believer, but it is for the believer only. It is restricted to those who are in possession of Christ and all his benefits, and it is denied to those who have no faith. People of God, several churches that I received over the year, or which I served over the years, were in college towns. And consequently, I regularly receive requests from unbelieving, non-church-going couples or single moms asking me to baptize their new baby. They found my name in the yellow pages of the phone book, and they asked me if I would perform that rite for their new baby. And they usually do not understand, but I try to explain that baptism is only for children of believers, and how that must be understood in relation to infants who as yet have not confessed their faith, that we will come to see and study, Lord willing, in a later sermon in this series. One further element, though, is left to be considered by us this evening in this connection. A blessing of baptism is that it brings one into acknowledged fellowship of Christ's church. And that, too, must be seriously pondered by us for a moment. You will remember that hypocrites excluded, there are only two spheres in the world. There's only the world and the church. We heard about that this morning and in our whole series of these two camps in this world. There's only light and darkness. There's only Christ and Antichrist. There's nothing in between. There's only the world and the church. There's only light and darkness. And baptism now formally acknowledges church membership. Baptism indicates and requires a departure from the world for the recipient. The outward ceremony of cleansing is a reminder of a new life, and the grace that God gives to the believing participant is a consciousness of having made that transition from darkness into light. Having been made conscious of that transition, the believer is now also commanded to a new obedience. It is good, especially for our young people and our children, to remember this. Congregation, I have on occasion confronted youngsters within the church who evidenced very little holiness in their daily walk of life. And we would be naive to suggest that such a thing is unheard of in Sheffield. Tragically, it happened all too often that young people assumed themselves to be Christian but evidence precious little of it. If even any of so that necessary godliness in their life and in their lifestyle was virtually absent. And when I then pointed them to the need of holy living, oftentimes they would remind me that they are still non-confessing members, and therefore, according to them, they do not have the same obligation as yet. In fact, they tell me that that is why they have not yet made a public confession of their faith. They tell me that when they are ready to live a holy life, then they will make a profession of their faith. They could not be more wrong. They could not be more wrong. I remind them that their baptism doesn't give them such a liberty. Already in their baptism, God marked them and set them aside as his children. Their baptism testifies that they have been set apart already at infancy by God in his service, and a failure to live in holiness will culminate in baptism. Hear me well. One who is baptized and refuses to live as a child of God and dies in that condition, their baptism will testify against them in the day of judgment. Hear me well, young people. Baptism calls you to a new walk of life. Already as a very young child, from the very day that you were old enough to understand, as you were taught by your parents as they honored their covenant obligations towards you. My dear precious people of God, gird up the loins of your mind for just a minute and continue to follow me. For you see, it is now especially in this juncture that so many churches and Christians have lost their bearings. Follow closely. It's urgent that we understand this. The question before us, simply stated, becomes this. Is God's promise to wash our sins in the blood of Christ conditioned upon man's response? I want to repeat that question. Think carefully. The question becomes this. Is God's promise to wash our sins in the blood of Christ conditional upon our response? A vexing question. A question that cannot simply be left to the theologians for debate. a question that demands answer. People of God, it is of the utmost urgency, especially today, that we answer it and answer it correctly. Our spiritual eternity and that of our children could well hang in the balance with the way we answer and apply this question. Opposition and conflicting yet related errors are made in an attempt to answer this question. On the one hand, we see those who place such emphasis on the unconditional character of the promise of God that any human responsibility is all but abandoned. An appeal to the necessity of faith, repentance, and conversion is not even discussed by them. After all, they say, God has promised in my baptism. In baptism, the promises of God are heard, and the tragic assumption is then made that this promise translates into automatic salvation and heavenly citizenship. But equally dangerous is the view that by virtue of baptism, our children born in the covenant will in time certainly embrace the gospel promises and thus taste of God's redemption. Sometimes it is believed that our children will be saved because of their covenant membership through being born in the church. And such parents fail miserably in their obligation to remind their children of their obligation to believe and to live the promises given in their baptism. And it would be the burden of my own pastor's heart that many of us, even maybe among ourselves here, have erred to some extent in those two areas. And against both of those errors, we are to guard ourselves. God gives no promise of blessing without the commandment to repent and believe. We need to understand of God's divine sovereignty, but also man's responsibility. We cannot separate the two. God gives no promise of blessing without the command to repent and to believe. That's a scriptural given. The command is still today to repent and to believe the gospel. However, taught with equal vigor in the scriptures that God also makes no demand apart from his promise of blessing. God gives what he requires. The promise is given in sheer grace. And yet that promise is not without a command. The baptism of form admonishes us to a new obedience. And that's also what is taught us here in the catechism. God promises renewal through his Holy Spirit, but to us is the commandment to hate sin more and more. God grants us the promise of forgiveness and recreation in sovereign grace, but always in connection with the command to exercise human responsibility in obedience. We can therefore indeed speak of God's promise. However, it comes to fulfillment only through the way of faith and conversion, and in no other way. People of God, many serious and marvelous things were given us here for our consideration tonight. You hear God's gospel promises from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. In his condescending love for you, God grants us to see a visible representation of the promise in the sacrament of baptism. But may God forbid it that we ever be found guilty of clinging only to this earthly symbol. Not by baptism, but only by the blood of Christ are sins washed away. Only Christ's blood can grant that newness of life. But neither may we be found guilty of despising or rejecting that earthly symbol. It was not given or instituted by men, nor even by pious men of the church, no. It is an ordinance of God, instituted by Christ. It is his way of showing us visibly how he works. Rich is the significance of your baptism. Here is the gospel invitation, but here is also the gospel obligation. However, never may we separate what God has joined together. People of God, God promises to cleanse all our sin through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If only we will accept that free gift with a believing heart and with empty hands. Seek that indispensable blessing then from him. And then stand in amazement with me. Each time again that we see the truth of that promise symbolized in the sacrament of baptism. Hear the gospel promise each time again, just as surely as water washes dirt, so Christ's blood washes sin. Lift up your hearts then, Remember then your own baptism with its rich blessing for you. Point then also your children to the significance of their baptism. And then remind yourselves and your children of our obligation to a new obedience. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen.